Romans chapter 6 tonight. Romans chapter 6. We are, of course, in a series in the book of Romans. We're only part way through it. We're in number 12 of the series, and we've made it as far as Romans chapter 6. We are going to step away from the multiple, we've been the last 3 weeks on, somebody remind me what we've been, the message in Romans that is multiple parts. Okay, well, you took about as good as notes as my memory is then. Okay. What is it? Yes, how to be a victorious Christian. We're taking a pause in the middle of that. We still have another one or two parts after this, but we're taking a pause in the middle here because this topic lands right in the middle of this, and this topic plays into so many false religions and false doctrines and everything that we want to cover this while we're here. We don't want to have to come back to it. So we're going to cover it while we're here, just step away from that, and then we'll come right back to that next Sunday night. But tonight, we're going to talk about the doctrine of sanctification. Sanctification. That is found here in Romans chapter 6. We know that mercy is God not giving us that which we do deserve as far as punishment and hell and on and on. Grace is God giving us that which we do not deserve. The adoption, the joint heirs, the blessings in heaven and all those things. It's also, and this is what we don't always think about, but grace is also the desire and the ability to do what's right. The desire and the ability to do what's right, and that is key. Because when we read about passages that talk about God's grace, it is key that we understand that it is God's grace, that desire and ability to do what's right that helps us to be able to do what God asks us to do. It's not in us, it's from Him to us when we live and desire what God wants. Grace, as one writer said, is a transfer of lordship. We are placed positionally under Christ, and you cannot be positionally under Christ and practically or sinfully under Adam. And so you give up sin to become His. That doesn't mean you stop sinning, and we're going to talk about that tonight because that's what is important here about the doctrine of sanctification, this sinless perfection and all these different things that people teach, and it's absolutely false doctrine. If someone can live in sin, this is key to remember, if someone can live in sin and not have the conviction of the Holy Spirit at all, something's wrong. You are either so far backslidden that you can't hear the voice of God anymore, or you have never been saved. It's one of those two things. You're either so far backslidden that you can't hear the voice of God anymore, and you're in a bad place when that happens. I was almost there. You're in a terrible place, or you're not saved. It's one of those two things. You cannot be a Christian living for the Lord and sinning over here, and you don't have any conviction of God's Holy Spirit. Nope. Something else is there. You're not saved, or you're backslidden, you're fooling yourself, thinking that you're living for the Lord. Something else is going on there. Grace gives the believer freedom for God, not freedom from God. And we need to remember that. Romans chapter 6, look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We're talking number one here, the doctrine, point number one, the doctrine of sanctification. The doctrine of sanctification. The word sanctification, by definition, means to be set apart. To be set apart. It's the process whereby the believer comes into the experience and maturity that the power of the gospel has or should have on one's life. I'm going to read that again. Sanctification means to be set apart. It is the process whereby the believer comes into the experience and maturity that the power of the gospel has or should have on one's life. So there are different views of sanctification. If you're taking notes, that would be letter A, different views on sanctification. The first one is the Baptist view. The Baptist view. And the reason it's the Baptist view and the reason I'm a Baptist is because the Baptists hold to the Bible. That's why I'm a Baptist. I've said this over and over again. I know it offends some people. It shouldn't. Jesus wasn't a Baptist, by the way. Surprise. I know that there are churches that say, oh, you need to be able to trace your Baptist lineage all the way back to Christ. That's baloney. That does not happen. It cannot happen. There is no such thing. We don't do that. If the Methodists held to God's word and the Baptists were in error in doctrine, I would be a Methodist. Because I'm a biblicist, not a title. People get hung up on titles, and I'm not a title. There's a relationship with God. And wherever that relationship is, that's where it is. I'm not a Baptist because we have to be Baptist. But we can have that argument at some other point. Progressive sanctification. This is the Baptist view on sanctification because it's the biblical view on sanctification. And sometimes even Baptists start turning this around and we start trying to make it something that it's not. Progressive sanctification is a growing process. By definition, it is a growing process. It is not instantaneous. Oh, Pastor, don't you know the verse? You know, once we're saved, all things become new. Well, then why hasn't it in your life? That's what I tell the people that tell me that. Well, it has. No, it hasn't. Don't you sit there and tell me everything has become new in your life. It has not. Amen. I'll say it. It has not. It should. That's the goal. That's the mindset. That's where our heart should be. But we're not there. We progressively get there. It is a growing process. You don't get saved and everything changes. No, you get saved, and for some people, a lot changes, and then some more things change over time. For others, hardly anything changes at the beginning, and after a while, things start clicking, and then some little things, and then some bigger things, and it's different for everyone, but we like to look through our glasses, and we like to look at everybody else and say, they need to fit in the way that I did. They need to follow the same pattern that I did. And so if they're truly sanctified, if they're truly saved, they will make this giant leap. Wrong. Wrong. We are not all the same. Some of us, it took us 30 years for the light bulb to go off on one thing. And we're like, oh, wow, how did I not see that before? But for others, it was something else. And it took 25, 30 years for them, for the light bulb to go off on that. Well, that, none of them were saved then. Wrong. Because that's how it is for all of us. We're all growing. We're all learning. It's a learning process. We're growing in the Lord. The individual becomes progressively more and more sanctified as they grow in their faith. Now, if you're not learning and you're not growing in your faith, then you look to some people like you were never saved. See, there's a difference between salvation and sanctification. There is. We get progressively sanctified. By the way, that only happens as we submit to the Savior. If you don't submit, if you don't learn, that's why Scripture teaches us all these things, and God says it's useful for our learning, that we can grow in these areas, that we can become the perfect or complete Christian. That's God's goal for all of us. It should be, it better be our goal. But it didn't happen at the moment of salvation for anyone. No one. That brings us to the topic of perfect sanctification. Still looking under the Baptist here. Progressive sanctification, perfect sanctification. Pastor, do you believe in complete, perfect sanctification? Yes, I do. And one day that's going to happen. The trumpet's going to sound, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then I'm going to rise, and in that moment, I will be completely sanctified. Not a moment earlier, and neither will you. As long as you inhabit this body of flesh, you will never be completely sanctified. But that's not an excuse. That should be our goal. Everything we do should be pushing to be more and more in His image, more and more sanctified, yielded, submitted to Him so He can do whatever He wants with our life. Every day, more and more. But we know in the back of our mind, we are never going to accomplish that in this body of flesh. We can't. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And too often we give in to our flesh, all of us do. So there's different views on sanctification. That's the Baptist view. There's the Pentecostal view. As you know, I grew up as a Pentecostal till I was 5, and my dad and mom got out of that mess, and it is a mess. And I don't say that lightly. I say that because I have relatives still in it, and they are Pentecostal preachers, the husband and the wife, and the kids are still mixed up in that, and it is a nightmare. It's a mess. It's all about emotions and feelings. It is not about doctrine. I can tell you that firsthand. It's not about doctrine. They can set all kinds of doctrine aside, and they invent doctrines, and we're going to talk about some of that. For the Pentecostals, we're talking about sanctification. They have this thing called the second blessing. The second blessing is you're sanctified at one point in time, typically at some kind of a crisis that God brings your way. And now you get this second blessing, it's called. That is false doctrine. You don't see that anywhere in Scripture. It's not even hinted at in Scripture. It's not alluded to in any way. It is literally made up. It directly ties to the false belief that they also have that if you sin, you will lose your salvation. They have to have all of these things because if you take out one false doctrine, all the other ones fall too. So they have to have multiple false doctrines in place in order for any of them to stand. They have to teach you'll lose your salvation if they're going to teach a doctrine of complete sanctification before the rapture and we get our glorified bodies. Nowhere is a second blessing taught in Scripture. Nowhere. It also ties directly to the false doctrine of lordship salvation. I've preached on that before. Lordship salvation. Turn over to 1 John chapter. Keep your finger there in Romans, but go to 1 John chapter 3 if you would. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to spend some time here in 1 John. Again, there is this false doctrine taught of lordship salvation, and that is if God is not Lord of all, then he is not Lord at all. It's absolutely false. It cannot be accomplished. If it's a true doctrine, then God is not Lord of anyone's life. Well, that's not true. He's Lord of my life. Nope. Because you and I sin probably every day in one way or another. Wrong thoughts, bitter thoughts, angry thoughts. Forget about the actions. Just the thought life. We sin every day. We allow those things. It comes in and we don't shove it right back out. It comes in, we think about it a little bit, and then we push it out. Well, that was sin. That means God's not Lord of all in your life. Right there, you're not saved. That's how foolish that false doctrine is. If you think I get wound up about that, I do. Because there's a lot of Baptists that believe in lordship salvation, not just Pentecostals. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, this is a passage that they like to use. 1 John 3 verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Now watch, here's the verses they use. Verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Here's another verse they use, verse 9. They use 6 and 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. This is the passage that these false doctrines come from. If you read the passage at face value and you do not do what God tells us to do, you will come away with false doctrine. God says to compare Scripture with Scripture. If we take that passage and we compare it to all the rest of Scripture, we know that that passage cannot be read at face value. You can't just read it for the English and say, there it is. Because if we do, then it shatters even their false doctrine. If we read that at face value, none of us ever have a hope of even being saved. According to the passage they use, we don't even have a hope of being saved, let alone staying saved, which, by the way, God says is everlasting. He says it's eternal life. It never fades away. So you don't get it and lose it because you sinned. But without taking all the rest of the Bible, you can take just this passage. Just the book of 1 John tells you completely different things. That's how we know that this is not talking about a person who sins. It is talking about a person who lives in sin and has no problem with it. It doesn't bother them at all. They're not convicted at all because they've never been saved. That's what the passage is talking about. It's speaking about the carnal man, the unregenerate man who is not even a child of God. Reasons why this passage is not speaking of occasional sin or sin here and there is because, number one, then no one could be saved. Number two, when we compare this passage to other passages, it doesn't line up with other passages such as Romans 6, 7, and 8 that we've talked about so many times. It does not even line up with the beginning chapter of this book. Go back to 1 John chapter 1, if you would. 1 John chapter 1. It's amazing, the passage that we just read there in verse 6, the verse they use, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. That's talking about past tense. If you sinned, you never knew him. But they say, oh no, when you sin, that means you lost it. Well, not according to the passage you're trying to pull out of context, it doesn't. According to the passage they try to take out of context and say you can lose your salvation, it's literally telling them then that you were never saved at all. You still need to be saved. And then it said in verse 9 there, whosoever is born of sin does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. So that means sinless. We have a church here in Auburn, a holiness church, up there on Minot Avenue. And they came in and they started talking to me the one day. And we got into this discussion, and they said that they don't sin. I said, what do you mean? Well, when you look at Scripture, they said that's what God tells us. When we're truly saved, we don't sin. They took me to this passage. I said, that also says you can't ever be saved then. And I went through this whole thing with them. Then I took them to this passage over here we're about ready to read. Because, folks, we need to make sure we're comparing Scripture with Scripture. These people that take God's Word and read a verse and said, there it is in English, there's the verse. Okay? There's verses in Scripture that tell us to eat honey and drink goat's milk all the days of our lives. How many of you do that? Probably none of you. Probably most of you probably never even drank goat's milk ever in your life. I happen to like goat's milk. There's a lot of people who can't stomach it. To them, it's nasty. I like goat's milk. I've had it right out of the goat. I mean, literally right out of the goat. Just squeeze and start drinking. It doesn't bother. Again, I grew up on a farm. I know it's weird to some of you thinking, what kind of wackadoodle is he? No, you squeeze it and squirt it through the air. Don't get any kind of, I should probably explain that one. Before some of you are saying, it's not that. God tells us everywhere in Scripture to do things that if we take just that literal verse, It's not doctrinal. We can go off into all kinds of false doctrine using Scripture. That's why we need to take Scripture as God says and compare it, like we talked about this morning, line upon line, precept upon precept, and we build it all together. They're building blocks. If they don't fit together, you did something wrong. You are interpreting something wrong. I know that this passage that we just read there in 1 John 3 is not talking about somebody losing their salvation. The reason I know is because there's at least 50 other verses, other passages, that talk about eternal life, everlasting life. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. We're in Christ's hand. His hand's in God the Father's hand. No one can pluck us out of His hand. I mean, on and on and on. We cannot lose our salvation. So I know that's not what this passage is talking about. It's not possible. So then what is it talking about? Well, go back to 1 John 1 and verse 4. He says in verse 4, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." That is absolutely true. That's what he's talking about over in 1 John chapter 3. Christ doesn't have any sin. He never did. And those of us abiding in him won't either. But when we don't abide in him, guess what? We're going to sin. When we don't stay with him, when we go off on our own, we're going to sin, all of us. Then he says in verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him," now watch the wording here, "and walk," not step into sin, not step into darkness. He's talking about a walk here. Remember, that walk is one step in front of the other. This is what we do. This is the path we're going. That's what he's talking about. He says, "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." We never have fellowship with him if we're sinning, if we're living in sin. "But if we walk one step in front of the other in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." Uh-oh. There's a problem here. When we walk in the light, his blood cleanses us from all sin. What happens when we stop walking in the light? We commit sin. His blood is no longer effectual to us. Just like Hebrews 10:26. It's no longer effectual to us because we've said, "No thanks. I don't need it. I like what I'm doing. I like the path I'm on. I don't need that." Then he brings us, again, the whole book of 1 John is talking about the topic of profession versus possession. Profession versus possession. It's all about whether or not a person ever truly got saved. If you got saved and you have a walk with Christ, then your life is different. If you got saved but you don't have the walk, your life looks like the old life. If you never got saved, you can't have the walk. We're supposed to walk in newness of life. Old things are supposed to be passed away. Look at verse 8. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." He's obviously talking to the believers in this whole passage. And he says, if we say that, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. He's talking to the believer because the word was never in an unsaved person. Amen. He's clearly talking to believers here. So if we take it as what God says here, if we confess our sin, wait a second. According to them, according to their false doctrine, if we're truly saved, we don't have sin. And that's exactly where I took them back to. I said, what do you do with this passage? It's even in the same book. You don't even have to go to other books of the Bible. You don't have to take all the Bible. Just this book. The book you're using for your false doctrine, that's what it is, and I told them that, for your false doctrine, how dare you claim you don't sin? God says you're a liar. And they went, I said, I didn't say it. Your God, the God you claim, called you a liar. He says it right there. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So if you stand here and tell me you don't sin because you're a Christian now, you know what I know? God's word is not in you. How dare you? You don't know. I don't have. God said it. God said, if you say you don't have sin, his word's not in you. You have sin. All of us. We all have sin. We shouldn't, but we do. We do. So far in the different views of sanctification, we've looked at the Baptist view, the Pentecostal view. I'm not going to look at all of them, but let's look at the Catholic view. Number three, the Catholic view. The Catholic view is that it is a process, but they say that it's a process that leads to your eventual salvation and your sanctification is based on your good works. They say your sanctification is based on what you do. God says, no, it isn't. It's based on what you yield. That's what God says. Catholics say, no. You got to have a lot of good works and that outweighs your bad works. Wrong. Not what God says. God says you can't be saved by any works. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. You can't be saved by any works, not even righteous works, works of righteousness. Matthew 7, we know that for sure. There's going to be many in that day that are going to say, Lord, Lord, we've done all these things in your name, all these wonderful works. He's going to say, I never knew you. You were never saved. You were never mine. I never began the process of sanctification in your life. You were never saved. But they were doing all these things. They devoted their whole life to him. They were probably Sunday school teachers and pastors and missionaries and youth workers and all these different things. And they devoted their whole life to doing for God. But they never gave their heart to God, really gave their heart to God. Matthew 7 is a scary chapter. We better make sure, folks. It's a false doctrine. God says you can't be saved by any works. Sanctification is a work in the life of a believer. That's where the Catholics get it wrong. You don't become sanctified because you do these works. You're sanctified by God in Christ, and then it's progressive sanctification after that. And that happens by us yielding. We'll talk about that here in a minute. The Holy Spirit does the work of sanctification. The Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in any unbeliever. He's not living within an unbeliever and working in their heart to help them do all. He doesn't do that. It's them trying to do their good works, trying to look right or be a better person or whatever, clean up their life, whatever excuse they want to use. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit as we yield ourselves to him. Let's look at some verbs here that support progressive sanctification. We've looked at different views on sanctification. That was letter A. Letter B, verbs that support progressive sanctification. The first one I've been talking about here, yield. Yield. We just read there in Romans 6 a while ago, but let's look there in Romans 6 and verse 13. Romans 6 and verse 13. Hope you kept your finger in the book of Romans. Anybody else warm in here tonight? Okay, so it's not just me. Having hot flashes, getting old. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. God says, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Well, if you're saved, you won't do that. Then why did God write that to believers? Seriously, it's a very simple question. If a saved person's not going to do that, why did God tell saved people, hey, don't do that? Instead, choose to do this. Choose to yield yourself to me. Choose to yield your members, this body, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet. Where you go, the things you do, the things you look at, the things you listen to, Yield those areas, instead of yielding it to sin, choose to yield it to me. Why would God tell believers that if believers don't do that? Not rocket science, folks. Because believers do that. That's why God says, stop it. Don't do that anymore. Live for me. You're supposed to be mine. You owe me everything. I bought you back to myself. I redeemed you. I paid the price to buy you back. That's what it's talking about there. He did that for us, for you, if you're truly born again tonight. Words are verbs that support progressive sanctification. The key one there is yield. The next one is planted. Look at verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We're planted. We're going to be. It's progressive sanctification, but it's not to get me to heaven. Progressive sanctification, listen to me tonight, has nothing to do with us getting to heaven. That is done because of one moment in time. I repented of my sins and trusted Jesus Christ alone as full payment. He washed away all my sins when I trusted in him. When I repented to him and trusted in the shed blood of Christ, all my sins were taken away. My home in heaven is secure. Everything after that, it's between me and God and how much I'm going to yield to him and submit to what he wants me to do. It has no bearing on my salvation. So yes, people, I'll say it again for the millionth time. People can be saved and still live like the world. They can. They should not. God demands otherwise, but they can and sometimes often do. Because it is a growing process. And if they are not learning, if they're not under God's word, they cannot grow. I'm not taking away from God's Holy Spirit. I understand God's Holy Spirit can do miracles, but God uses his word along with God's Holy Spirit to accomplish that work in our heart. If you're not under the word, you are not growing. If you're not under the preaching, if you're not in church, God says you can't ever become the complete Christian you're supposed to be. You have zero hope of becoming a complete Christian because that's how God ordained it to be. So we can't look down our nose at that person and say they're not saved. We don't know. God commands us, don't do that. We're not supposed to say who's saved and who isn't because we'll end up ripping up some of the wheat with the tares. God says, leave that alone. That's not for you to do. That's for my angels. I know who's saved and who isn't. That's not for you. Leave that alone. That's the angel's job. Christian, you're not an angel. I'm not either. None of you. No, you're not, Miller. Point number one was the doctrine of sanctification. Point number two, the elements of sanctification. The elements of sanctification. By the way, point number one was the longest point. Don't panic. Number two, elements of sanctification. Letter A, justification. Justification. This is an element of sanctification. Justification. You must be saved. You must be justified in order to be sanctified. You cannot be sanctified apart from justification. Justification is that act that made you just as if you'd never sinned. You had this giant sin debt, so did I. Some very rich man, his name was God, said, I have everything you need to pay off that sin debt. I will wipe the sin debt clean. You will not owe anymore. It's done. It's washed away. All you got to do is say, yes, me. I wanted that. Apply that to my account. If you have done that, you are justified. Justification, justified, remember, is just as if I'd never sinned. That's the easy way to remember. Just as if I'd never sinned. God washes it away. So now when I look back on my life previous to salvation, he just says, no, nothing's there. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't see anything. Can I still sin after salvation? Yep. Do I? Yep. I shouldn't. Doesn't please my Savior. Hurts him every time. Drastically. And we don't even think about that far too often. How much we grieve God's Holy Spirit. How much we grieve our Savior. We must have the new man before we can put off the old man. Otherwise, we're just trying to clean up ourselves a little bit. We're just trying to look better. trying to turn over a new leaf, as that famous saying goes. Big deal. Big deal. It's not accomplishing anything. Justification. We're talking about the elements of sanctification. Letter A, justification. Letter B, faith. Faith is the link between theology and practice. Faith is the key to putting this new thing of justification to work in the act of sanctification. You have to have faith in order to make justification work in the process of sanctification. Letter C, reckon or reckoning. We talked about this before. Verse 11 there says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckoning is making your faith in Christ real. It's when you say, hey, that was for me. God did that for me. I didn't deserve it, but God loved me that much. He did that for me. If I was the only one on this earth that ever sinned, he sent Christ to the cross for my sin. That's how personal we have to make it. You as a Christian have to believe or reckon God's promise of victory over sin in your life to be true. You have to reckon that. You have to decide. You have to resolve that in your mind. That is a fact. God says, I do not have to sin. Every time I do, it is because I choose it. I may not be able to see it at that time. I may try to pawn it off of somebody. Well, I wouldn't have done that if they wouldn't have done this. Nope, nope, nope. You made a choice. Regardless of what they did, you made a choice. You chose how to act or how to react. Either way, that is your choice. You could choose to be calm and walk away and say, nope, I'm not going to play into that. But you didn't. Your flesh said, how dare they do that to me? So you reacted, you responded in a wrong way. That's on you. That's not on them. But if they wouldn't have did this, I would. Nope, nope, that's you. You face a choice every time, in every situation. What will you do? The doctrine of sanctification, the elements of sanctification, letter three. Yeah, letter three. Number three. Wow. Pause. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Number three, the activity of sanctification. The activity of sanctification. Sanctification is active. It is not passive. Sanctification is active. It's not passive. Christian, if you're waiting for God to sanctify you, if you're sitting here and you come to church and you're just waiting for God to bring that sanctification on you, and hallelujah, you're going to roll around in the aisle. Don't you dare. I've been to those churches. Don't you dare ever do that. You won't like where that goes. Don't ever do that. Not even as a joke. Sanctification is active. It's not passive. It's not something God does to you. It's what you do in response to Him. It's active. It's a progress of working, not of waiting. Progressive sanctification is the act of a person working toward the goal of perfect sanctification. It is a process. The process is dependent on us. God already did His part. He justified us. He made us as if we've never sinned. Now, we could stay there, but we don't. None of us. We never do. But He's not going to grant you sanctification, too. Poof. Okay, now you don't desire anything sinful anymore. I wish God would do that. That's not how it works. Because God wants to know how much you love Him. Well, how much do you love Him, Christian? Well, I love Him in every way except, you know, when it comes to this, I think I really like that. I really want this. There you go. Whatever you're filling in that blank with, you love that thing more than you love God. You do. That's how it works. That is your idol. You've made that thing an idol in your life. It takes the first place, the rightful place of God. That's your idol. You can look as good as you want to look. You have an idol. You better get rid of it. God's going to judge you for it. It's not going to be good. Progressive sanctification is when we work toward the goal of perfect sanctification. The activity of sanctification is accomplished when, letter A, we refuse submission to the flesh. This is key. It's not enough to know what God wants. You have to tell yourself no to what you want. It's to refuse submission to the flesh. Verse 12 says, Romans 6, verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." The word reign is talking about uncontrolled authority. Well, I just can't help myself. You just told on yourself. You better read Romans 6 and verse 12. If that's the words that you utter about this thing in your life, whatever it is, it's different for all of us. If that thing, if you make that phrase, "I just can't help myself when it comes to X, Y, or Z," God says, don't let sin therefore reign uncontrolled authority. You can't control it. It has the authority over you. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." By the way, he's writing this to Christians. Well, if you're saved, you don't sin. Wrong. If you're saved, you won't at least do that sin. Show me that in the Bible. Not there. Sorry. You can't show me a single verse that says that, because it's not there. That's us. We paint this little neat box. And if Christians are Christians, we know Christians sin, yes. But if Christians do this sin outside of this box, then they're not really Christians. They're not saved. You painted that box. God didn't. God didn't. You won't find that in Scripture. That's you. That's what churches did, by the way. Coming up through the 60s, the fundamentalists went crazy. I'm a fundamentalist, by the way. Independent, fundamental Baptist. That's what I am. And I don't make apologies for it. But they so countered the moderate movement that was coming in that they went even further over and they started making their own lines, and then it got bad. That's wrong. That's wrong. You can't do that. You got to stick with this book. They should have stayed right where they were, but they felt, well, if they're going this way, we got to go further over here. You can't go further over here than God's word. Now you're outside of God's word. That's just as wrong as going this way out of God's word. Can't do that. God, by the way, warns us about that, about making traditions and laws after men and not after God. We need to be very, very careful with that. Very careful with that. Don't let it happen. Uncontrolled, talking about a life or a walk of sin. There's no hindrance, there's no conviction, there's no real thought about it. It's not speaking about the individual sin, but the ongoing practice of sin. Don't let sin reign in your body. Pastor, you just said we all sin. Yes, we do. Don't let it set up control in your life. Don't let it reign in your life. When that sin comes in, stop. When you say that first wrong word, you think that first wrong thought, you look at that thing the wrong way, you didn't just notice it, but you look back, we know what we're talking about there. That's sin now. It wasn't sin the first time. Your eyeballs work. You saw it. Okay, look away. Bounce away. If you look back, now it's a matter of the heart. Now you lusted. That's a completely different thing. Now that's you. That's on you. Ears, feet, hands, whatever you want. This member of our, don't let sin have control over the parts of your body. The activity of sanctification is accomplished not only by refusing to submit our flesh, but also to submit our members to God. Look at verse 13. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." He says the old man used to yield the members, the feet, eyes, hands, ears, all those things. We used to yield that to sin. He says, don't do that anymore. Instead, use those things for God now. Nowhere here does he say, as soon as you're saved, you will do this. He doesn't say that because it's not true. That's our part. That's where progressive sanctification comes in. This is what we are supposed to do because we love him enough to choose him and not us. I didn't go to church as a Christian before I became a pastor. I didn't go to church as a Christian because I wanted to. What do you mean? Of course you didn't. No, I didn't. I went to church because God told me to. And the more I went to church because God told me to and I obeyed, the more then that the desire was in me to want to go to church. It didn't start that way. By the way, it doesn't for anybody if we're honest with ourselves. Well, the moment I got saved, I just wanted everything for the Lord. You're fooling yourself. God says you're lying, because none of us do that. It's a progressive thing. We grow in that. God, by His grace, gives us that desire and ability to do what's right. It's not just in there. The moment you're saved, you're going to do everything right. Wrong. That's why God says, don't do this. Don't let sin reign in your body. Yield, submit your members, this body, to Him. Number four, and we're done tonight. The results of sanctification. This is the best part. The results of sanctification. Look at verse, letter A, the freedom from sin. Freedom from sin. That is hallelujah time right there. Number 14, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Sin doesn't have dominion over any one of you. Well, you don't understand, Pastor. This sin really does have dominion over me. It's really got a hold on me, and I just can't. That's a lie. I'm not trying to be mean to you tonight. It's a lie. Satan has fed you a lie. You have believed that lie. You have adopted that lie because it makes you feel better about yielding yourself to something that God is trying to tell you is wrong. And you don't want to hear it because that's how we all do. Our flesh does not want to hear God's truth. The Spirit's willing. Boy, this old flesh says, nope, nope. You can talk to me about all kinds of things, preacher. I've had Christians tell me that to my face. You can talk to me about all kinds of things, but I'm not listening to you when it comes to this. Okay. And I don't talk to them about that. God's going to have to get a hold of their heart. I will never talk to that person about that thing again unless God really pounds on me to do it. Otherwise, I know where they stand. God says, don't cast the pearls before swine. They're not going to listen to that. They're going to treat it like garbage. It's going to go in the mud. They don't care. They already have their mind made up on that topic, and you are not going to convince them. I can't tell you how many Christians I've talked to like that. Oh, and so many other things in their life, it's all great. But not on that topic. Don't touch that one. You know why? Because that's what their flesh really wants. Shame on us. God gave us freedom from sin. He says, sin shall not have dominion over you. When it does, Christian, just remember this, I chose it. When you stand before God, that's what you're going to have to tell Him, because that's what He's going to remind you of. You chose it. Yeah, I did. You'll be honest in that day, I promise you. You're not going to like it in that day. Not only freedom from sin, but letter B, obedience to the right master. We're talking about the results of sanctification. Freedom from sin and obedience to the right master. You will obey a master in this life. You will. Every person does. Even the worst atheist you could imagine, he has a master. His master is Satan. He doesn't know it, but he has a master. You know, here we get the opportunity. We have the privilege as children of God to yield to the right master. The master that loves us. The master that everything he does is literally for our benefit and for his glory. Woo! Hallelujah! What a great master. Why do we want to be shackled back up to sin again? To the old master. That's foolishness. Look at verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Christian, we are servants of righteousness. How are we doing in that area? If you were truly a servant to somebody, you were in somebody's, some rich person's house, and you were their servant, not the old slave days. I'm talking about a servant, like an actual servant. Would they be satisfied with your service? If they were judging on how you served God, would God be satisfied with your service? He should be. We became servants of righteousness. How are we doing in that area of being a servant? Do we tell the master what we're going to do? Well, I know you want lunch at 12, but, I mean, come on. I've got my favorite soaps on at 12. It's going to have to be at least one. No. I'm the master. You're the servant. Lunch gets served at 12, period, end of conversation. That's how that would go. That's how it should go with Christ. But how many of us as Christians do we tell God what we're going to do? Well, I know, Lord, you say in your word you want it this way and this way, but come on. I mean, we can't really do it that way. You can't really expect me to live like that. You can't really expect me to give up that. You can't really expect me to start doing, come on, Lord. Yes, he can. He absolutely can. He's the master. We are the servants. Somewhere along the line, we get this all twisted around, and we think we can start making demands of God. We can tell God what we're going to do, what we're willing to do. Hello, you're a servant. It's not about what you're willing to do. It's, yes, master, if that's what you want. I may not like it. My flesh may not like it, but it's yes, sir. That better be what it is. Lastly, letter C, talking about the results of sanctification, profitable fruit. You know, Satan fools us into thinking that we can do things our way and we can still please God. Yeah, you can still be the Christian. Don't worry about that. You can just do it this way. No? You know why not? Because your testimony stinks. Your witness is worthless without the right testimony. Your relationship with everybody around you is going to be wrong because your relationship with God isn't right. I mean, on and on and on. But somehow we swallow this lie of Satan. Well-meaning Christians swallow this lie of Satan that we can do what we want in this life and God's still going to be pleased somewhere. It's all going to work out and we're still going to have fruit for the Lord. No, you're not. You'll have fruit by accident. God will do something in spite of you, not because of you. But the fruit you could have could be endless, could be boundless, and you'll never know because you're too busy doing what you want. Look at verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. You know, we had a different view of the fruit we produced before. After being saved, while we're being sanctified here, we produce a different kind of fruit. We should. We should. Look at verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. I wonder how many Christians truly have fruit unto holiness. How many Christians, don't answer me tonight, how many of us can honestly say, I live holy before the Lord? And I know, just like the Apostle Paul said, that I'm going to receive crowns for the fruit. I'm going to receive rewards for the fruit that I've done for God along the way. I wonder how many Christians can honestly say that. We've talked about this before, but there is such a small number of Christians who have ever given an actual gospel witness. Not invite somebody to church. There is such a small amount of Christians who have ever given an actual gospel witness, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your sins personally to a person. It's almost not even worth mentioning. It's been that small of a number. And yet that is our primary job in this life. Primary job. And how many of us have ever even done it, let alone multiple times? We should. You can't win anybody, but you can give the message that God tells you to give, and then God can work through that word in that person's heart. Fruit unto holiness, freedom from sin, obedience to the right master, profitable fruit, all direct results of sanctification in the life of the believer. Sanctification is a great doctrine. It is proof that we're saved. It's proof that God is working in our lives, and it is proof of our love for our Savior. Christian, if you're not being progressively sanctified, something's wrong in here. If you used to be on this upward trend spiritually for the Lord, and now you find yourself just kind of coasting along in this life, something's wrong in here. If you used to have a desire for God, and now you're just doing things for God. Well, I teach Sunday school, Pastor, so that means my heart's right. No, it doesn't. I could be a preacher and my heart not be right with God. I could be a missionary in a foreign field and my heart not be right with God. That proves nothing. That just means I'm doing. Where's the heart? God says, without the heart, all the rest of that stuff doesn't mean anything. All your sacrifices, he says, are abominations to me if I don't have your heart. Whew. Sanctification. Are you sanctified, and are you progressively progressively sanctified in your life? It's great doctrine. Gives great results. But it's entirely dependent on what we do with him. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this study in Romans. And Lord, it is a great book. It's sometimes difficult to understand if we don't take it with all the rest of Scripture. And Lord, help us never to take passages out by themselves. Lord, help us to always be able to compare Scripture with Scripture, to use your word as you demand for us. Lord, to be guided by your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to be yielded to you, submitted to whatever you want to do in our lives. Lord, I pray that our desire is what your desire is, that our desire is to be sanctified by your word, to be made perfect by your word and by your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to yield ourselves to you, maybe beginning right here tonight. Challenge us.